peace be with you today through Jesus Christ,
the one and only Savior, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Great to see you all here today. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and I thought we could look at this question today, is how do we know that Jesus Christ is the true Christ, the one to follow for salvation? Now, I know we believe that, obviously we do, but there's a whole lot of other people in the world that don't believe as we believe. They believe that they have their man to follow. If you look at the Buddhists, they're going to say Buddha is the man to follow. If you look at the Hindus, they will say Krishna is the one to follow. If you look at the Muslims, they're going to say Muhammad is the man to follow. And there are others as well. How do we know that Jesus is the true Christ? I know you believe that, but for our encouragement today, let's set up a contest. Jesus versus all comers, and see who has the prophecies that point to his coming and prove who he is. You know, because if God can tell someone a thousand years and more before he comes exactly what the Christ is going to do, and Jesus fulfills that, then we know and are all the more certain Jesus is the only one, the Christ of God. But let's see, who has the prophecies? Who is the true Christ? And who are the pretenders? So this is a contest today. You ready? So let's get out the bell. Jesus, step into the ring. And all the others, come one, come all. Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, and the rest, come all, and let's see who has the prophecies. And we will see who wins. First of all, let's consider, where was the Christ to come from, and what kind of creature should he be according to the scriptures? We begin there 6,000 plus years ago in Genesis. And at the very first sin, remember, God gave this prophecy to the serpent, to the evil one, the devil. God said, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first prediction and prophecy of the Savior. Now, who are we to look for in the Christ based on this one? Number one, it's going to be born of a woman. It's going to be a human being. It's going to be a he, because he shall bruise your head. And it's going to be one who crushes the serpent, the evil one, but also who is bruised in return, who gets bruised. So we're going to look for a man of the woman to destroy the evil one and in the process to be bruised. Now the word for bruised in the Hebrew is the word shuf. That's the Hebrew verb, which means to strike or to bite. It's a piercing action, that as of sharp teeth into soft tissue. The word really means pierced. So, who is the Christ? Born of a woman, a man, of the line of the woman, and pierced. Already, who's winning? Jesus is the only one who fulfills that. All these other guys, they weren't pierced. So, Jesus is already winning 1-0. Go, Jesus. Second part is we look at of the line of the woman. What lineage do we look for the Christ? From whose earthly family was he to arise from? So we could look there at Jacob. Remember Jacob at the end of his life? He's dying, and he speaks to his sons. And Jacob says, of Judah, he says, of Judah, the scepter, that's the kingly rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So, Jeff, I'm calling on you. From which tribe was the Christ to come? From the line of Judah. Jesus wins that one as well, because he was born of the line of Judah. More specifically, we go down through history, and we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. A man who was in the line of Judah, who am I going to talk about? David. Come on, you guys can write this sermon yourselves.
God said to David, when your days are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. I will one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So, it's of the line of the woman, a man, pierced, of the tribe of Judah, and of the line of
David.
And was that Jesus?
Yes.
Once again, because we read over here in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and designated son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So there, Jesus wins again. What are we up to? 3-0? Haven't even hardly gotten out of the gates yet. What kind of a birth were we to expect of the Christ, born of the woman, born of the line of Judah, of the line of David? What kind of a birth? We know this, especially at Christmas time, we think of this. The prophecy to King Ahaz, Isaiah chapter 7, we read verse 10 and following. God says, ask a sign of me, whether if he is high as heaven or deep as Sheol, etc. And God says, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, what kind of a birth are we to look for? A virgin gives birth to a male child. When has that ever happened, that someone who never knew a man gave birth? Once in a world time, because that's Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was written, spoken by the Lord by the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, once again, shall we give a yes to Jesus? Now, let's take a look at the opposers so far. All comers. Does anybody have anything yet? They're not even on the boards. Jesus, it's a rout. So the next one. Where was Jesus to be born, according to the prophecies from ancient days? Well, according to the prophecies of ancient days, he was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. You guys are so good. You know this? That's Matthew chapter 2. Remember when the wise men came from the east? They saw King Herod, and they said they came to worship the Christ. King Herod's greatly troubled, and says to his scribes, where is the Christ to be born? And they turned to the prophet Micah, from about 800 BC, by the way. It was predicted this, chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Actually, the word in the Hebrew is from days of eternity. An eternal one, born in the city of David in Bethlehem. So isn't this cool? Once again, bam, Jesus is winning again. He's of the woman, born of the line of Judah, of the line of David, of a virgin, in Bethlehem, a pierced one is he. Now let me ask you, when was the Christ to be born? Do you know? There was a specific prophecy about that in the book of Daniel. We read in Daniel chapter 2, do I have that one in here? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. This is, let me just give you a picture here. The king had a dream, and it looks kind of like this. I drew this years ago. The head was Babylon, and the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, all these kingdoms were to come, and then in the days of the final one, which is the feet here, in the days of the fourth kingdom, the prophecy is this.
Now, in the days of those kings, which empire? Rome. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So when were we to expect the Christ to be born? Even prophesied 500 years ahead of time. You've got several kingdoms coming, in the days of the fourth kingdom, Rome. That's when you're to expect my Christ, the Son. So once again, Jesus wins, because Muhammad, Krishna, Buddha, all these people, they weren't around at that time. And who was this son to be? A child is to be born. To you is a son given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we're to expect not only a son, a boy, a king, but one who is God himself in the flesh. Praise be to God, that's Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ was to grow up, where was he to serve? Well, you might think, was it New York? New York, New York? A blank of a town? No. Was it London? Was it Paris? Was it Damascus? Was it Albuquerque? Do you know God foretold 800 years before the day that even Christ came, where he was to do his ministry? If you look over here at Isaiah, chapter 9, we read this. But there will be no gloom for her, there was an anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So where was Christ to minister? In Galilee. This was a dirty, backwater, upper woods town, northern Israel. Nothing ever happened there. But the people there who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased its joy. So where are we to expect the Christ to work and minister? In Galilee. Where was Jesus to do most of his ministry? In Galilee. Once again, Jesus, what is he winning now? 7-0 so far? The other guys aren't even on the boards yet. You know what we call this in theology? By the way, I learned this at Concordia Theological Seminary in St. Louis. This would be called cleaning their clock. Okay? Actually, no, I just made that up. But that's true. He's absolutely creaming his competition. Now, what would this Christ do according to prophecy? Now, if you wonder, is he going to be some sort of great businessman? Is the Christ to get lots of money or become a military leader and raise an army? Was he to be an athlete and be an MVP? According to Isaiah 35, let's open up here, and this is Isaiah speaking about 800 years before Christ came, we're going to hear what he was to do. God said, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. With recompense he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy. What are we going to expect him to do? Miracles! Healing the sick, raising the dead, and such things. What did Jesus do when he came? These very things. Proving again, he is the true Christ of God. How many miracles do you have from these other guys? Zero. Nothing. Mitch. They are not even on the boards. God is so exact. And that was the very thing, by the way, that John the Baptist was wondering. Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And what was Jesus' answer? Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, these scriptures are enough to prove to you that I am the one to follow. I am the Christ of God. So we're following the right one. How about this one? How would Jesus speak? Would he be a blabbermouth? Would he be a blunderer? Well, we read this in Isaiah chapter 50. I've got so many things in my Bible here. Let's see if I can find all these. Isaiah 50, verse 4. God says, Jesus says there, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary." What kind of a voice word do we expect to come out of the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, when he is to appear? A word of power, such as nobody else ever spoke like this man. Well, what do we hear? When Jesus came, the Jewish authorities were fiercely jealous of him, furious, and sent officers to arrest our Lord. But they came back, the officers, to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said, "You didn't bring him? Why not?" And the officers answered what? They said, "Hands off, because no man ever spoke like this man." Think about that. You're going to arrest this guy? You can't touch him simply on account of the power of his words. Jesus, once again, that is our Lord to a T. I mean, if you read the Quran, if you read the Hindu Vedas, if you read any of these other writings, they're so choppy. They're earthly. They're disjointed. Christ is straight and sure preaching power. Next, think about this. What kinds of things was Jesus Christ predicted to preach, or the Christ to preach? Remember, Jesus went to his own synagogue one day, Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, and he asked, "I'd like to see the scroll of Isaiah." So he unrolls it. He finds the place in Isaiah 61 where it is written this, and he reads it out to the people. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What is he supposed to do? He's to preach and proclaim liberty and salvation to the captives, to those captive to sin. And so once again, that's Jesus Christ. Do you know, if you compare Jesus to any of these other contenders, nobody else preaches like that. Nobody preaches liberty and salvation to sinners. There's no other way to get rid of sin in any of these other religions, only the Christ. Now next, something strange would happen to our Lord. It was foretold that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. We can read that one in Psalm 41. "Even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And then we read in Zechariah 11, I said to them, "If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them." And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. I mean, come on, how detailed is this? What do we know of our Lord? When he came into Jerusalem, he was betrayed by a friend, a bosom friend, who ate of his own bread. That's Judas Iscariot. How much is he betrayed for by four? Jane, how many?
30
pieces of silver. And when Judas repented later, or at least he felt bad about what he did, he tried to return the money to the chief priests. Where did they throw the money? To the potter's field. Bought the field with it. So you have betrayed by a friend, 430 pieces of silver, the money goes to the potter. These very things all were predicted and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And when he came into that great city for our salvation, he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey, according to the prophecy of Zechariah in the Ancient of Days times. Righteous and having salvation, he came in on a donkey as our Lord did. I mean, come on. What does Muhammad or Krishna or Buddha or any of these people, do they have but one prophecy to show themselves to be anybody? Answer, no. Our Lord is winning by a rout. We go on, and this is the big one. Isaiah 53. Now, if you were to be predicting a savior, a hero to come for your faith, would you predict all these things of him as Isaiah did 800 years before Christ even came? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Would this be the kind of savior you would set up if you were making it up out of your own mind? No, this is predicted that the Christ would suffer. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we have been stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So what was the Christ to suffer for? For the sins of other people. Because we read here, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we're healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the sins of us all. Predicted 800 years before Christ came, that he would suffer not for his own sins, but to bear the weight of the wrongs and guilt that we all incurred for our sins, to take them away. And how would he save us? Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. What's that? He'd go to a trial. Remember, Jesus did not open his mouth like a lamb that before its shears is dumb. He didn't open his mouth. Jesus made no mention at his trial. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. In other words, the trial was rigged. You've heard of rigged elections? Things like that? Well, this is a rigged trial. Kangaroo court. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? No one would understand at the time what was going on. And they made his grave with the wicked. Who's that? The two criminals and between whom he was hanged. And with a rich man in his death. Who's that? Joseph of Arimathea, into whose grave Jesus was laid after his death. Although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. In other words, he was guiltless, perfectly pure, sinless, and wholly true. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. In other words, this is all according to God's overarching eternal plan for salvation. When he makes himself an offering for sin, this is all Isaiah, by the way. What is that? Makes himself an offering for sin. What is that? An atoning sacrifice, an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Wait a second. The guy just died, but now we're hearing him alive again? There's the resurrection in Isaiah 53. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Indeed, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For the joy beyond the cross, Jesus endured the pain to see us saved. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, what was the Christ to do according to ancient prophecies 8 centuries before he came? He was to justify you, make you to be accounted as righteous before God, set you right with the Creator, your Father, through his atoning sacrifice, his death, and then his resurrection, to make you to be justified. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall have a great inheritance, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, he's going to share his kingdom, everlasting glory, with all the saints, his people. Because he poured out his soul to death, as he did on the cross, and was numbered with the transgressors, with the criminals, yet he bore the sin of many, carried your sins, and made intercession for the transgressors, to make peace between us and God. Look at that. What are we going to do with this bell and this one? I haven't. I've lost count. Jesus is winning by a landslide. The other guys have nothing on our Lord. Amos 8 says, "And on that day, says the Lord God, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." That's an eclipse of the sun. We read in Jesus' death, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And he'd be a savior. "Behold," Zechariah says, "I will bring my servant the branch, and I will remove the guilt of this land in a single day." All the guilt of the entire world gone in an instant at the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished." He would then ascend above all things. Isaiah 52 says, "Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up. He shall be very high. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Jesus is at the right hand. And how far will his salvation reach? Isaiah 49, "And now the Lord says, from God the Father to the Christ, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel." In other words, it's too light just that your salvation should save the Jews. He says, "I will give you," says the Father to the Son, "I will give you as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And this very thing has been done. The salvation has come to you, fulfilled once again in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, if you know me, and you know the scriptures, you know I could go on for days on this one. There are so many more things to be said. We're going to conclude here for today. But I think this shall suffice for the moment, for your confidence and encouragement in the faith. That was predicted centuries, thousands of years ahead of time, these things. When the Christ comes, you're to look for a man, born of a woman, who is to be pierced while he pierced the evil one. He was to be born of the line of Judah, of the line of David, a virgin, born in Bethlehem, in the days of the Roman Empire, a son, a king, God himself in the flesh. He would minister in Galilee, work miracles, speak as no one else, preach salvation and liberty, set the captives free, be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, the money being thrown to the potter, despised, rejected, be put up to a false trial, crucified between two criminals, buried with a rich man, die, bear the sins of the world, rise from the grave, justify all who trust in him, make them to be accounted as righteous, save the world, reach to the ends of the earth, ascend to the right hand of God, and give his kingdom to all of his saints. Man, you could write the entire New Testament just with the Old Testament. The reason I preach this to you today is that you would have all the more encouragement that you are following the right one when you are following Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if God's promises in Christ, spoken thousands of years ahead of time, came true in Jesus Christ, watch this, then God's promises and words spoken to you in Christ also come true. And his promises are these. "It shall come to pass, says the Lord, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's Jesus Christ, his name. He is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, you in Christ are saved, redeemed. And God says, "I love you. I will never depart from you, but will fulfill my word to you to the very end of this world and into eternity." Rejoice and take good heart and courage today. Indeed, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.